This morning's public reading from God's Word comes from John chapter 6. John chapter 6, I'm going to be reading from verses 47 to the end. John chapter 6. As I mentioned possibly two readings ago, chapter 6 and chapter 8 of the Gospel of John, I call the Mount Everests. These are two accounts of Jesus with two separate audiences. And the heat that's exchanged between Jesus and the audience is to the point where they want to kill him. That's how riled up he rattled their cage. Okay? John chapter 6, I'm going to pick up with verse 47 to the end. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Hath. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. So here Jesus is reflecting the 40-year wandering during the Exodus under Moses' leadership, those 40 years. He's reminding them, your ancestors ate from that bread that my father sent from heaven. Okay, but they died. This is the bread which came down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now that's a reference to him, as we shall see, as bread of life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. The Jews therefore strove amongst themselves. I mean, they got livid. They got angry. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now I'm going to make comment on that when I'm done. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, meaning it's food, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Notice that relationship. He owns you. You own him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers did eat manna, again under Moses, and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. Now John stops and wants to remind us where Jesus is while saying this. These things said he in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Many therefore of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can bear it? Now notice, John's telling you that some in the audience who are struggling in what Jesus is saying claims to be Jesus' disciples. And I want you to file that. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, and this is, doth this offend you? Are you offended? You claim to be my disciple. A disciple is one who follows its master, his master. Does this irk you? Does this get under your skin? Are you upset? Jesus said that. What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Just like Paul, Acts 28. What do you have? Belief versus unbelief. For Jesus, but there are some of you that believe not. For Jesus knew from the beginning, what beginning? Who they were that believed not, and who should betray him. And he said, therefore say I unto you, no man can come unto me except it were given of him and my Father. That's a bombshell that's causing my buddy Andrew to really struggle with those words. From that time, many of his disciples, watch, who claimed to be believers, went back, turned their back, and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will you leave me too? He turns the table around. He first tells the audience, are you ticked off? Now he looks at the 12 and says, you're going to bug off? You're going to depart? You're going to turn your back? You're going to walk away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Here is Peter again making a bold statement. You are God's Son. To whom shall we go? There is no other Messiah. You're it. You're God in the flesh. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen 12, and one of you is a what? Devil. He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was that should betray him, being one of the 12. Please be seated. Beloved, this is a mouthful. Now, I want to clear up one false teaching that comes to us by the Catholic Church. Now, you know, in a Catholic Mass, of which I came out of moons ago, at the age of 18 is when the transformation occurred with salvation. But growing up as a Catholic, when the priest would say his words in Latin over the cup and over the little wafer, and he held up that wafer, in the mind of the Catholic priest, which only he can officiate, not even, I couldn't do it, a layman, a nun couldn't do it, has to be an ordained Catholic priest. When he does his mumbo jumbo, he changes the host and the wine into the actual flesh, bone, blood of Christ. It's called the doctrine of transubstantiation, where the priest, in his ritual, in his mind, and every Catholic sitting behind him, like I did, that's Jesus. That's his body. And in that cup, that's gone from wine to plasma, the blood of Jesus. And so in Catholicism, when you come forward and you receive the host, now those of you that are saved, watch this, watch the devil. If you take the host, I just received Jesus. And if you receive Jesus, you're saved, right? Well, what do you mean by receiving Jesus? And then I would look at them and say, yeah, 24 hours later, you flush them. If that's what you believe, that little cookie and that cup of wine is now the actual presence, the actual blood, body, soul, and divinity of Jesus, don't you expel him the next day? The deer in the headline look. This was not a communion service, number one. Number two, this was in a synagogue. This was not a church service where Jesus was passing out bread and wine. The Catholic Church, however, does come to this chapter and see, it says, Jesus says you got to eat his flesh and drink his blood. If not, you don't have no life. And since the Roman Church is the only one who holds to this doctrine of literally changing the elements into the blood, body, soul, and divinity, then you have no eternal life or hope. So what does the church do with this teaching? Jesus, then, is not the Savior. The institution of the Catholic Church becomes your Savior. Because if you don't take that host and drink that cup, as understood by the Roman Catholic teaching, you're damned. So I want that clearly understood. This was not a communion service. This was not a church service. Jesus was in the synagogue teaching fellow Jews. Point one. Point number two. Look at that 53 to 58. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Why did the Jews get very offensive with this verbiage from his lips? Under the law of Moses, listen to this, under the dietary law of Moses, the Jews were forbidden to eat any meat with blood still present. Jesus knew that. Please follow. If Jesus knew that such words would be offensive, why did he use those words? That's why I'm telling people the Jesus that's out there in church land is not the Jesus of the scriptures. You can check me out. Go find in your Bible the dietary law. It was forbidden for the Jews to eat anything with the blood still in it. Here's Jesus telling them, oh, by the way, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no eternal life. Keep reading. Whoso eateth my flesh, verse 54, drinketh my blood, hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is associating eating his flesh and drinking his blood with salvation. For my flesh is meat, for my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Point number three. Are you ready for this? At no time does Jesus, who knows the room is upset and vicious towards him, Jesus not once apologizes for the language used, does he? Oh, I'm sorry I used that language. I really didn't come here to upset you. And secondly, if you notice, he offers no explanation. Did you catch that? Thirdly, knowing it's offensive, what does Jesus do between verses 53 to 58? What does he do? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, or you have no eternal life. He simply pounds that topic. Did you notice that? Offers no apology. Doesn't give any explanation. Hey guys, maybe you're not understanding me. Let me explain it further. No. And why does he keep banging that drum with those words? Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Eat my flesh, drink my... No explanation and no apology. And at the same time, beloved, he knows he's aggravating them. Now, that's my Jesus. Not the one you hear in most churches today. Sweet, mild, gentle Jesus. Hopefully this doesn't offend you. Verse 61, Jesus knew in himself that his disciples, those who claimed to be following him, not the ones denying and simply rejecting, these are people who verbally are saying, I'm a Christian, I'm following Jesus, knowing that they were murmuring under his breath. The Greek word there means to mutter under the breath, just like children. You tell Johnny to go throw the trash, he would rather watch something on TV, but you're insisting you will throw out the trash. And so he empties the trash, but he's muttering under his lips all kind of profanity about you, the Father, telling him to walk away from that blow box and throw out that trash. That's what that word means, to mutter, to talk under one's breath. Does this offend you? Then verse 62, there are those who claim Jesus never claimed to be divine. Well, we have a problem. What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascending up from where he was before? Jesus is pointing out to his audience the place from whence he was sent, from the Father, from above. Now, verse 63. You may want to underline it. You may want to circle the number 63. This is what Jesus was saying all along about the flesh and the blood. It is the Spirit that quickeneth it. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus? You Bible students, unless a man is born again, he cannot see nor enter the kingdom of John. John 3:3 and John 3:5. And he reiterates to Nicodemus, the flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. Jesus is reiterating to these people what he had previously told Nicodemus in the third chapter of John. Are you ready? This is so profound. The words that I speak unto you, they are what? Spirit. And they are life. What did Jesus mean when he told the people in the synagogue, eat my flesh, drink my blood. Eat my flesh, drink my blood. Eat my flesh, drink my blood, or you have no eternal life. Jesus was using the illustration or the symbolism or the representation of eating meat and drinking his blood as spiritual understanding and a spiritual reference of one's total belief and trust in him. 63 is the key. Jesus was not talking here in a literal sense of actually carving him up on the table like you would do a turkey and then consuming him and then pouring his blood into a basin and then you pass it around. He's using eating flesh and drinking blood in a spiritual connotation to denote total dependence, total trust in him who is the bread of life. That's what that means. So there again, the Roman Catholic teaching using John 6, you throw out the window. But there are some of you that believe not. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Now look at verse 65 and look at verse 44. I gotta hurry up here. I want you to look at verses 44 and 65 because they say the same thing. In verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Verse 65, therefore I say unto you, no man can come to me except it were given or granted unto him of my Father. Same thing. Now, you know two words in English. Teacher, yeah, Bob, can I go to the bathroom? Are you paralyzed? No, they work. Then how should you ask? Oh, yeah. May I go to the bathroom? Go ahead, Bob. Can denotes ability. May I means permission. My buddy who comes here on Tuesdays, oh, this is causing his brain to go into the Grand Canyon. He's struggling. And he agrees. May I is permission being granted. Can I go to the bathroom? Well, the question is this. Are you paralyzed? Are you paraplegic? Do you need a cane? Do you need a wheelchair? Do you have the ability to get out of your seat and walk to the door, open it and take care of business and come back? Yeah. Well, then you may go. 44. No man can come to me. Because his biggest argument now is free will. What about free will, Bob? I go, well, Andrew, what about this? No man can come. Is there a contradiction in the Bible? Is God speaking both sides of his mouth? Is God contradicting himself? And then he says, except the Father which has sent me draw him, it's the Greek word to drag. That word in the Greek that's translated draw, how it's translated in your particular translation, comes from a word that is used to denote the fisherman pulling up a net loaded with fish. You drag it, you lift it up, and you place it into the boat, and then you take it to market. So, read it back into the Greek. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me drag him, like you do a fishnet, and I will raise him up at the last day. That is not the Jesus that's found in many churches today. But that's my Jesus, who's sovereign. If you call yourself a Calvinist, you call yourself Reformed, you believe in the 5 points of Calvinism, which all of us here profess, part of that understanding is, unless God takes the initiative to save someone, someone will not be saved. God must make that first move. He must be quickened. He must be born again. Look at verse 65. Therefore say I unto you, no man can come to me except it were given or granted. That's election. That's predestination unto the Father. And then notice in verses 66. Now this is very dangerous. This is very sharp. But John writes this. From that time, many of those who claim to be his followers got so upset and so offended when it came to their so-called free will. That's the context. They turned their back on Jesus and said, no more Jesus for me. That's what that verse 66 means. Then Jesus in verse 67 turns to his own and says, are you gonna turn to? You're gonna leave me to? Peter steps up to the plate and says, no, where in the world can we go? You're the only one with the words of eternal life, and we know you are the Son of God. Jesus comes back, now you're down to the 12. Have not I chosen you 12? Well, there's election, there's predestination, but one of you is a devil. Now listen carefully. Satan and the Holy Spirit cannot dwell in the same person at the same time. You are either saved with the indwelling Spirit and the sealing of the Spirit within you, or you're not one of God's children. James says in chapter 2, can fresh water and salty water come out of the same tap? No. When you go to an apple tree, do you pick oranges? No. When you go to a vineyard full of grapes, do you pick cucumbers? No. Jesus is telling them, but nothing registered. One of you is a devil. And once again, beloved, to teach you, Lord's Supper, and I'll shut up here, Lord's Supper, Jesus takes the Passover, and he switches over to the first observance of the Lord's Supper. Takes bread and wine, does his thing. Then he looks at everybody at the table and says, one of you is going to betray me tonight. Not one of them said, yeah, Mr. Devil. That did not happen that night. They said, is it me? Me? Judas, whatever you have to do, do it now. Oh, Judas, he went to go buy some food for the poor. Judas was not fully exposed till after the betrayal. At that time, the other 11 apostles had no suspicion that Judas was not the real McCoy. Now, why is that dangerous? And hopefully you don't judge me too unfairly. Our churches are packed with those type of Christians. Quote, Christian. What caused these people to turn their back on Jesus and walk no more? Doctrine, teaching. Many people who call themselves Christians in my 50 years, living on 3 continents, in several states, there are a lot of people who call themselves Christians. You want to know how you clear the room? Just bring up doctrine. Pew. Talk sports, talk fishing, the bowling league. You want my business card? I'll set you up with a good policy. Mention doctrine and watch the roaches fly. John 6. And then finally, your translation might say truly, truly, but in the Authorized Version, it's the same thing, verily, verily. In the ancient writing, and then it bores out in the English translation, when you see a phrase like truly, truly, or verily, verily, that is a Greek expression that means, are you ready for this? Open your ears and pay close attention. When Jesus uses the double verily, verily, and the double truly, truly, that means whatever he's saying at that time is utmost important. That's what that means, that double verily, or in some translations, it's truly, truly. It's the same word, and it carries the same meaning. Amen.